I'm going to speak about being stronger in worship. We've looked at various areas of our lives where we want to be stronger people because God likes us to be strong. He comes to us in our weakness, but he loves us to be strong. He loves to strengthen us. So this morning we're looking at being stronger in worship. And I don't really feel I need to say anything. So that's good news, isn't it? Because this morning, as we've worshipped, it's just felt so easy to be encouraged and to be stronger as we worship. But then it is always pretty easy when there's lots of us and the music's good. If you're that way inclined at all, you're not going to have a massive problem in worshipping God in this environment, are you? Which is just lovely, and I do love it. So, worship is actually our response to God. There's absolutely no point in trying to work out what to do in worshipping God if there isn't actually something inside you that actually wants to respond to something about God that you've discovered. And God created us to be worshippers. And until we discover God, who is worthy of our worship, we have an inclination to worship anyway, whatever we come across that we think is good or okay to worship. So we may have tried to worship lots of things before we actually discovered that actually it's God that we're wired up to worship. And it's God that loves our worship because he's created us to be worshippers. And we are to be worshippers of God who is a spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what it says in John's Gospel. So our worship's going to be our response. It's going to be our spiritual response to who God is and what he does. We know who he is by what he does. So that is what our response is going to be. Our worship is going to be to him. There's a picture to show you. I'll leave you thinking about that for a moment. One of the ways that often we think of, or we discover perhaps more than think of, one of the ways that we discover that we want to worship is actually sometimes when we're out in God's creation, because actually he's made some very, very beautiful things. And when we're out in his creation, when we see a sunset or a beautiful view, or perhaps it just has to be the seaside. For some of us, the seaside's very good. But when we're overwhelmed by something beautiful that God's created, there's something inside us that just wants to, like, do something. Apparently, I think somebody said that one of a sad problem that atheists have is that when they see a sunset, they don't know who to worship. Because something wants to worship something somehow when you see a beautiful sunset. And I seem just a bit susceptible to all this stuff at the moment. So something beautiful is great. But it makes such a difference when you know the Creator. That picture up there doesn't mean huge amount to you folks. I can read you the words, I think. God said, go to Nineveh. That's right. Means something to me. I know the Creator. She's four and was sitting just there this morning. She created that, so it means more to me than it previously meant to you. When you know the Creator of the beautiful sunset, then that means so much more than it did before. And our response to God's love, that is what the Creator designed us to do, because his love for us has got to demand a response. Love always does demand a response, you know. It can't just be ignored. And it's a spontaneous response. When your girlfriend comes into the room, I think I'm more looking this way. When your girlfriend comes into the room, fellas, you smile, don't you? Your face lights up. Let me suggest to you that if your face doesn't light up when she comes into the room and you've got to make a note to smile, maybe there's a problem and you need to start asking some questions. But normally, when someone you like, your friend, your husband or wife even, comes into the room, something demands a response and you smile at them. Okay? I knew that was the case. I'm just checking, but it does seem to me that love does demand a response. And when we discover God's amazing sacrificial love that began with, well, it began at creation, but at creation when Jesus was in heaven with God and God sent him from heaven, that was sacrificial. He sent him to live on earth. He sent him to live with us, like us, as us. He sent him to die. He sent him to rise again. He sent him to ascend, to send his Holy Spirit to be with us. When we discover any little bit of that, we're all on a journey. When we discover any little bit of that, surely, surely that requires a response. And our worship is our response to God. If none of those things I've said so far does anything for you and you think, well, none of that really means loads to me. I think of God more as a something or other else. Well, we sing a song sometimes, the Godfrey Birtle song, and there might just be something in that list that ticks your boxes. My wonderful counsellor, my teacher, reminder, revealer, my healer, my strengthener, repairer, refiner, my Jesus, my saviour, my wonderful God, restorer, oh, forerunner, I've missed the line, forerunner and finisher, my conqueror, deliverer, restorer, my hammer, my fire, uniter, redeemer, my Jesus, my wonderful God. Anything there that could possibly create a response? Creator, defender, my maker, instructor, commander, my warrior, my shelter, my helper, my leader, my Jesus, my saviour, my wonderful God, my shepherd, my gatherer, refresher, rewarder, protector, inspirer, provider, my portion forever, my Jesus, my saviour, my wonderful God. Something requires a response. So worship's our response to God. And sometimes that is spontaneous when we're out in God's creation, when we're here, and it just seems the thing to do. When God does something just so special for us at a particular moment, then that is our response, our worship. But who knows, we don't always feel like that. Or is that just me? There are moments when you need to decide to worship. Paul and Silas had one of those moments. It wasn't going well, was it? They were in prison. And I think they may have had a little conversation. I don't think they necessarily burst forth into the latest spontaneous worship song. I think they more looked at each other and thought, this is a fine mess we've got ourselves into. And then decided God was still God and it was still a time for worship. And so they sang. I don't know if they're any good at singing, but they gave it a good go. They sang at midnight. Midnight's one of those hours when if you're awake and wish you weren't, it's not always a great time for singing, unless you're very different from me. But they sang. They sang to worship God, who was worthy of worship in their awful situation. It did have one of those side effects. Worship sometimes has side effects. And you'll be pleased to know they're not like those side effects to medication that you get a list of in your packet of tablets. You know when you get your tablets? I'll tell the young people who don't know about tablets. When you get your tablets and there's a list of instructions inside and it says possible side effects, and there's usually a long, long list of things you don't want to get. Well, the good thing about worship is there's a reasonable list of things you do want to get, but you can't guarantee it because that's not why you're worshipping. But because you're worshipping, there's the possibility that you might get some good side effects. And the good side effects they got was there was an earthquake and their chains fell off, which was good side effect to worship, wasn't it? Not bad, I'd say, not bad. I mean, I guess it didn't just make them feel better, because worship actually does often make you feel better, even if you didn't feel like it. It makes you feel better when you've decided to do it, often. But for them, it had a dramatic effect. But they didn't just nip outside because they were free. They actually hung around and, in fact, brought the prison officer and his family to faith. So pretty good side effects of some of their worship. And that's our chosen worship, our decision to worship, and our wholehearted worship. When you think about Jesus, when you think about what he did, when you think about God's great love for us, why would you want to bring anything other than your very, very best to him as your worship? Why would you? Why would you want to worship him a bit? Why would you want to sing a bit? Praise a bit now and then. Why would you not want to bring your very best, whatever your very best is at that particular moment? Your very best will be different at different times and at different places, different stages. And when you've discovered something, you'll want to give God your very best at that moment. When things are tough, when your very best is going to be different. But why wouldn't you want to bring him your very, very best? It's your worship. And the other thing, well, what sort of worship does God like? Because really, you're going to want to bring him that sort, aren't you? You want to go to bring him the sort of worship that he enjoys. I might like to worship like this, but if God actually likes worship that's like this, then perhaps I ought to be bringing him that sort of worship. When you love somebody, you like to do the things that please them, don't you? And you like to give them the things that they're going to like. Graham used to tell you lots of stories at his expense that you actually rather enjoyed. So I feel slightly authorized to tell you another one, if that's all right. He would not have minded me telling you this one. I was actually looking at home because I have somewhere a postcard of the organ console of Tewkesbury Abbey. It's a postcard that Graham sent me when we were going out with each other. It's a perfectly lovely postcard of an absolutely fascinating, I'm told, organ console. Graham loved organs, and I spent many hours listening to him enthuse about an organ in a particular abbey or a particular cathedral. It was all part of being married to Graham. And he sometimes, for my birthday, used to buy me records of lovely, lovely classical music that coincidentally happened to be music he was going to enjoy listening to a lot. And that was all fine, because I loved Graham, and if he wanted to buy me lovely presents that we were going to enjoy together, that was great. And it did take quite a while for Graham to actually sort of understand that maybe another thing he could do to show his affection to me, which I never doubted through the organ console records era, was to actually give me something that I would especially like. So one day, Graham gave me this. These three teddy bears. It wasn't any particular day. It was just he brought me a present. And I opened it up, and these three teddy bears were there. You need to know, Graham never had a teddy, which I always thought was really sad. But he knew I quite liked them. And so one day, the penny had dropped that might be a way of showing me he wanted to show me his affection in a way that was like particular to me. So he gave me the teddies and I cried because he'd got it. And if we're going to worship God, we need to have a little sneaky peep at the things that God likes so that we can worship him in a way that's appropriate to what he likes, do we not? Good, right, so let's go then. So, actually, the songs we've sung this morning are all so much about the things that God likes as we worship him, which are singing, clapping, raising our hands, shouting, dancing, and bowing and kneeling. And the songs we've sung, you might think, well, they were written in the last few years, so why would anybody think of writing about singing and clapping and shouting to God? Well, they thought about it because they actually found it was in the Bible that God liked it. And so we're going to just have a quick whiz through some of the things in the Bible that show us that these are some of the ways that God likes us to worship him. So, God actually likes our singing. It says that in lots of psalms. Actually, for this morning, the psalms could have been more helpful by there being just a singing psalm and just a clapping psalm and just a shouting psalm and just a dancing psalm. But whichever psalm you look at, there's likely to be a mixture. So I'm going to be telling you this psalm's about singing, and you're going to go, well, it's also about, isn't it? And you're right. So anyway, God says, sing to the Lord, he's telling us, a new song, for he's done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. So that's one of the things that God likes. So that's one of the reasons why we do that when we get together on a Sunday morning. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, the harp, reed, any other musical instrument that you fancy. with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. So, good reasons why God likes our singing. And also it does say that creation sings. I don't know whether you've ever heard creation sing, but I can quite imagine that from a heavenly point of view, some of the things that we view as creation must sound like singing to God. And it says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. It's almost as though God enjoys our singing, but so what? He's made everything else. And he wants to enjoy their response to him too. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Perhaps Corrine would like to listen out for the forest singing for joy when she goes for these lovely forest walks. And of course heaven sings. Heaven sings continually, holy, 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 to the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and all that move in them. Our praise isn't going to be adequate, is it? Everything else needs to join in. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. And do you know this? God sings. God sings. God sings over us. The Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you new life. He will sing and rejoice over you. Doesn't that blow your mind? And Paul encourages as well, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So, God likes our singing. God likes our clapping. How about this then? Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome. The great King over all the earth. I think clapping is a sign that royalty is among us. I think if the Queen appeared at the Ashwood Centre, little imagination going. If she appeared, I think we would clap and stand because we want to be a welcoming church, don't we, Matt? Yeah, so we'd want to welcome her with some clapping, I think. We'll give it a try if it happens. But clapping is also a sort of determined, it's almost like it's a weapon, isn't it? A weapon of warfare somehow. If we clap wholeheartedly, I think the enemy's not pleased with our applause if we're applauding our God. And I think it's a sign of our agreement as well. If you're listening to Question Time and somebody says something and there's a slight pause, you're waiting to see whether everybody agreed. And if they did, then they'll all clap, won't they? Well, it seems to me that it's good to clap our agreement, our approval, our encouragement. And we like, God likes it when we clap. And God likes us to raise our hands. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. It's a sign of our submission to God and a sign of our adoration that we raise our hands in worship to him. In the early days of our church, I didn't like any of this stuff very much at all. The raising your hands thing was what everybody else did. And I wish they didn't. And one day, when I did raise my hands, I actually think Graham was holding on to one of them at the time when I did find that one went up automatically. Everyone was so thrilled and excited, I wished I'd never done it, and I thought I'd never ever do it again because it was so blooming embarrassing. Eventually, and it wasn't just the hand-raising thing, I just found worship generally difficult. I'm just telling you this at this point, this is a little bit for free. I found the whole thing of worshipping God freely in the way that I so love now was really difficult. I could sing the songs. That was okay, because singing is sort of okay, isn't it? You know, as long as nobody's listening too much. But any of the other stuff, any of the clapping and the raising the hands and the dancing stuff and all of that stuff, no good at all. And there was a reason for that. The reason for that was the whole business of God's love. I had got all the theory. I'd been to Sunday school many times, 3 times a Sunday for many decades. And I knew it all. And I knew how much God loved everybody. So I knew that must include me. But I wasn't sure it did. And so worship was very difficult. Because I know worship, as I've just explained to you, and you all seem to understand, is our response to God. I wasn't actually responding. I couldn't actually respond to God's love for me personally. Because I hadn't got as far as, like, understanding it in here. It was just theory. And so, although I knew God loved the whole world, and that was his policy decision, to love the whole world, I actually thought that if he could have changed that policy decision, he would have changed it and excluded me because I wasn't really the sort of person that he would want to love. For absolutely no reason at all, but that was the case. And it wasn't until I realised that actually God loved the whole world and he loved me, and that included me in, then I was able to respond to his love in worship. And then it became the thing that I most wanted to do. Because why wouldn't you when you discovered how much God loves you, me, personally? That was a little aside. There you go. Help yourself. So, we're still on God about raising our hands, aren't we? This one's nice. Psalm 141. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Apparently the evening sacrifice in Old Testament times was a very messy business involving lots of dead animals and blood. And when Jesus came, that was all ended. And aren't we pleased that raising our hands is as good as all that gory mess? I'd rather do that, would you? Good. Not just for vegetarians and the squeamish. God likes our shouts of praise perhaps that's a bit much. When we shout, I believe Satan trembles. I don't think he likes it when God's people get excited and loud. And when the children of Israel were walking around Jericho, which they did 7 times, and it had some pretty good walls around it, I believe, it was the shout of God's people that caused those walls to fall down. God had told them to do it. It wasn't their bright idea. But when they were told and they shouted and they made a noise, something dramatic happened and the walls came down. And I believe God likes us to be noisy and to shout. And we praise God with shouts of joy. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Yes. Now, God likes our dancing. Well, you think maybe he's got peculiar taste then. Not that brilliant when it comes to dancing in worship. And dancing wasn't always popular anyway. I think Miriam was okay. She danced with a tambourine when the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and were free from the Egyptians. They were very excited to be free. And it wasn't that anybody had given an instruction that this was a good moment to dance. It was that they were free. And dancing was their expression of excitement and freedom. David had slightly more of a problem, because when he wholeheartedly danced, when the Ark of the Covenant was returned, he got into quite a spot of bother. Maybe he wasn't very sensitive, or maybe his wife just didn't like it. But he was excited, and his response to that was to dance. And I don't really think there's any problem with us being excited enough to just do a slightly small little bop, or a little shuffle, or a little bit, even a little bit slightly more excited, perhaps. I don't know. But dancing is okay, and God seems to like it. Make a note. Have I missed out B? Oh, no, I haven't. Good. That's on the other page. And God actually dances over us. Now, there's a picture. He sings and he dances over us. I'd love to see that, would you not? It's that same bit in Zephaniah that says, the Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you new life. He will sing and rejoice over you. And apparently the word rejoice literally means dance, skip, leap, and spin round in joy. Okay? So that's the sort of rejoicing that God does over us. He actually spins round in joy. To think that God gets that excited, that he does some spinning round in joy when he thinks of us, is totally amazing. And God also likes us to bow and to kneel. That may be more suited to some of our personality types, who know. But I think it's a reminder that one day every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees and will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God likes it when we acknowledge him, and our adoration includes bowing down and kneeling before him. And so our stronger worship is our wholehearted and best response to God. A personal story that Matt agreed was okay for me to tell you. It's to do with me and my worship. Last summer, I held Graham's hand while he took his last breath. And that's a moment that will always be with me. You actually can't prepare for what you might do at that moment. And so when I say to you, I found myself saying, I've chosen those words carefully because I found myself saying. At that moment, I thanked God that Graham had fought the good fight, that he'd finished the course, that he'd kept the faith, and he'd won every round, as we'd prayed he would. I actually tried to quote, this was ambitious and I didn't do well. I tried to quote some of the Methodist covenant service that we'd said many times as our dedication and rededication to God. I remember saying, I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And I also declared God to be sovereign over us. Now, please don't be impressed. You maybe weren't going to be, but don't. But looking back, I was pleased that I did that for a number of reasons. You see, I am committed to worshipping God in every situation and on a bad day. And those few sentences were my best worship on the worst of all days. And I think God was okay with that. I think so too. But I also believe that one of those side effects of worship happened at that moment. As Graham was welcomed into the worship of heaven, God had turned my few sentences into a foundation, a platform of thanksgiving, dedication, and declared truth. That would be a solid place for me to build my life on from that point. And I am very grateful. Since that moment, though, there are some of our worship songs that are difficult to sing. Well, difficult to sing, that is, if I would like to sing them with my hands in my pockets, looking at the floor, slightly miserable and very serious. You see, because I've stood in the presence of death and known it to be a defeated enemy. That's very good news for me, as it was for Graham. So I do get a bit excited to declare that death has been defeated by love. You overcome, you overcome. You rose from death to victory. You reign in life, O Majesty. Your name be high and lifted up. Jesus, Jesus, alive in us. And so for me, my wholehearted and best praise has to include a little bop, bit of a wave, some quite hearty singing, especially if I'm going to use words like, at the cross the work was finished. You were buried in the ground, but the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. Woohoo!